Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
His living soul searches places that he don't want to go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah. All the lies tell us just to set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, welcome once again to What the World Needs Now. You are listening to Kathleen McCarthy, and this is our broadcast today on Thursday. Sorry, we had some glitches with the program yesterday, and we had to do an encore. It was a problem over there with connecting us through the tower. So whatever they put in, I hope you enjoyed it. Here we are. We have this amazing weekend coming up. And just for any of you that may be wondering, the March for Life this year, Friday, January 22nd, of course, down in Washington, D.C., there will be a March for Life regardless of the weather. The March for Life will go on no matter the weather. Now, I just wanted to hit that now because a lot of people were calling me, asked me if I knew if they were still going to have it. They are. I will go into that a little later in the program. Right now, I have a wonderful guest on the air. And he wrote an article on one of my favorite saints. He did a feature article on St. Anthony's Messenger. And we're blessed to have him on the program today. And that's Peter Finney. Good Irishman. Peter Finney Jr. And he's from New Orleans. Matter of fact, I just said to him, I'm going down there. But I'm not. I'm going to Lafayette, Louisiana. So maybe I'm meant to come down there. There you go. Let's talk a little bit about the wonderful legacy of St. Catherine Drexel. And did you pick this article or this assignment, or were you assigned to do it on St. Catherine Drexel?
Kathleen, it's great to be with you. I was called by the editor of St. Anthony Messenger, knowing that being in New Orleans, where a lot of St. Catherine's work, apostolic work, happened in ministry, happened in South Louisiana and all around Louisiana, they asked me to do a kind of an extensive story on her life in advance of her canonization. And I can't believe it was way back in 2000, because I did go over to Rome for the canonization. It was one of the most incredible experiences of my life, to be with so many people who had been affected, you know, by her and were rallying to support her in prayer. And of course, one of the biggest groups from New Orleans that attended were many people from Xavier University of Louisiana. It is the only African-American Catholic university in the Western Hemisphere.
Wow.
And it was something that St. Catherine set up in the Deep South, beginning really in 1915, and just continue to use her legacy, her money from her will to support the idea of this university. And the whole her whole premise was education, you know, and if she could teach young African-American women and men to become teachers and then to go off into the little rural towns of South Louisiana and teach kids who otherwise would not have a chance at education, Catholic education, then she could then spread, you know, God's love. And that's basically what she did all over the country, you know, for African-Americans and Native Americans. So her story is just an incredible one. And, I mean, and we can get into it, but her longevity, the fact that she lived until the age of 96.
Yeah, amazing.
Is really another miracle that Xavier University often speaks of as being a miracle because, you know, had she lived to the normal, say, age of, say, 70 in those days, the funding for a really fledgling university would have been cut off, but she lived till 96, and that extra 25 years of that legacy money and helping build up the university really, really helped the university get on its feet. And it's an amazing story.
You know, it's what also is very amazing. I mean, first off, she was a visionary. I'm sure you'll agree. I mean, she was way ahead of her time when it came to civil rights.
Right.
And the Lord certainly blessed her with a heart for the poor, but especially for the you know, the black African-Americans and, of course, the Native Americans. And
That's right.
Yeah.
And I think it started, you know, I mean, obviously her parents were extremely wealthy. Her
yes.
dad was a banker. But they, you know, twice a week, I think at the family home on Walnut Street in Philadelphia, they distributed food and clothing and even some rent assistance to people who needed it. And she, as a little girl, you know, with her two other sisters, she saw this in action. It was not just, you know, write a check and send it to some faraway place. This was actually, you know, God's mercy in action. And she saw that as a young girl, and it deeply affected her life.
You know, I know the fact that God spared her till the wonderful age that he did, she was able to see the fruit of her labor for the glory of God. I mean, she had such a she just saw that these, you know, the black children, the Native American children, she saw their potential when nobody else did at all. I mean, they were sort of fringe. Nobody would think of not only starting a school but educating them in, you know, Catholic education or any kind of education that they thought, oh, you know, what are they going to learn? She saw that awesome potential that they, like everybody else, like I said, she was a visionary before her time. She saw that they could become as great as anybody else. And even
That's
in
right.
that was no wonder she was canonized.
That's right. Well, you know, just in review, you forget certain things about a story. It's been 15 years since I wrote this story. But one of the interesting characters of the story is a Native American named Joseph Skye, S-K-Y-E. And he grew up on a reservation in the Southwest. And he became the first Native American to graduate from Xavier University of Louisiana. And he remembers as a child on the reservation being told by one of the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament all about this woman in a black robe who decided to live her life for him and for others, you know, on the reservation so that he could get off the reservation. And his education at Xavier University, which she set up kind of specifically for African Americans, he was the first Native American to graduate from Xavier. And he said... I remember before the canonization, he says whenever he thinks about what she did for him and his people, he wells up, you know, inside.
Yeah.
And I think he went to the canonization in Rome because it was just such a you know, what she did for him. And it's amazing when you hear these kind of stories, you know. So education, as we all know, if you can help educate kids to grow up and to follow a moral structure, their lives are going to be changed. And you know, there's no more need for reservations.
Yeah.
There may not be need for welfare. You know, they are advanced. They can take care of themselves in the sense of, you know, doing their job. Obviously, they're praying for God's help in everything.
Of course.
But, you know, they could be much more self-sufficient if they have the proper tools to work with. And she saw that. Like you said, she's a visionary. She was ahead of her time.
Yeah. You know, for you as a man, Peter, maybe not really having a lot of knowledge about her before you were given the assignment to cover her, has the impact of writing this article, talking to people, being at the canonization, has she herself, as St. John Paul says, though we die, so shall we live, quoting the scripture from our Lord, even though she's died, still she lives, and still she's affecting people's lives. Has she affected your life in any way through all of this since you began the article?
I definitely think so. And particularly everyone who lives in New Orleans knows who St. Catherine Drexel is and what she did. If there were not a Xavier University of Louisiana, I don't know where New Orleans would be in terms of race relations, even though we have some tough times in New Orleans with, some violence and urban ills. Xavier University, what she started, it changed everything in New Orleans. It's amazing to see how many Xavier graduates, they do go on to other places in the country, but a lot of them do stay in New Orleans. And that kind of legacy, that grounding, has really led to some great racial relations in New Orleans. Yes, we still have our problems, but I would say there is a great great spirit between the races that would not have existed had Xavier not been founded by her. And I just think we on the way to work every day I pass by Xavier University, and the kind of the trademark buildings that they have there are these green roofs. It just so happened they had a couple of buildings with copper roofs that turned green, over the years. And then with every new building they build, they now make it a green roof from the beginning. And you ought to see the mushroom effect of all these green roofed buildings, and the way the school has expanded. And Xavier University puts more African American students into medical school than any university in the country. And that's year after year. For the last 20 years, more graduates have gone into medical school from Xavier University who are African American. And I'm talking about Harvard, Yale, whatever. More students go from Xavier, African Americans go to medical school. So, I mean, it's an amazing story. What one woman did, how much she changed. She changed the world by what she did. So, you talk about me personally, I think being over in Rome to see what happened and to kind of share in the experiences of people who had been to Xavier, just to see their joy, it just gives you it gives you a sign that God is with us, and that God is here to help, and God is with us every step of the way. Despite the challenges of the world, there is goodness, and goodness does overcome evil.
Amen.
And that's exactly how she lived her life.
Well, you sound like an awesome young man yourself, Peter. And again, I'm speaking to Peter Finney, Jr., and he is a reporter, and he was given the assignment to write an article for St. Anthony's Messenger in regards to Catherine Drexel before she was ever a saint. And he actually attended then, eventually, her canonization in Rome. I think she was only the second American-born saint in the United, wasn't it? That's born
correct.
In America?
I think St. Elizabeth Ann Seton was the first.
Okay.
And she was the second American-born saint. That's correct.
Yeah. She had those miracles, of course, and it really struck me that if people had hearing even today, I mean, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we know it's through the those that we're praying to as intercessors, we know it's the work of God. And for each, for two of the cases, two of the cases had to do with miraculous healings in regards to St. Catherine Drexel for a little girl that was, her ears were some kind of damage to her eardrums and nerves, and she was considered a miraculous cure. And then also a young man was miraculously cured of deafness. So when you think about it, they were both praying for her intercession for healing. That's the beauty of prayer, isn't it? The beauty of prayer is that it's not once and it's done. It's our we don't die. Praise be to God if we believe and we're followers and we try to live the lives that we're called to live the best we can, then that life goes on. And she, you know, all those saints that have gone before us, they can still intercede before the throne of God and bring forth those miracles. I'd be praying to her if I had ear problems, I'll tell you.
That's right. Well, I remember the little girl, I think she was 7 years old at the time now, so she must now be 15, she must be 22 or 23. Amy Wall, and she's the cutest little thing. I remember being up in the hotel where they had some interviews set up, and she was soaking it all in. She didn't exactly understand what was happening, but it was the cutest thing in the world. But I mean, her parents talked about her healing, and it's incredible. And I'd love to know, you know, where she is today. I have kept track of that, but she did say that. She heard the priest tell her the body of Christ when she received her first communion when
that's
she
amazing.
Was 7 years old. Which, I mean, how awesome is that?
Yeah, that is amazing. Imagine that to be the first word you hear.
Right.
One of the other things, of course, you know, the Sisters of the Most Blessed Sacrament, that's the order. And I think the fact that it's touched so many people's lives that they want to emulate in some way is the fact that she could have been anything she wanted to be. She had all the money in the world. I mean, her father he was so wealthy, money was overflowing in their lives.
That's
and
right.
Yet she took that money, and like I said, she could have been anything she wanted to be or not, you know, whatever, used it for whatever, and she chose her own volition to leave all that behind and to serve the poor, to serve particularly in education, as you said, and to fund all these awesome, wonderful institutions that have touched people's lives, and because of that have changed their own history and life. I mean, it's amazing.
That's right. Well, let's use a real life example. You know, everybody knows what happened 2 weeks ago with Powerball. You know,
yep.
$1.5 billion. So if you were going to win, you know, one ticket, can you imagine? She won the Powerball. You know,
exactly.
She and her sisters, in a way. I mean, like you said, she could have done anything with that money, and nobody would have known anything differently, you know. But she said, no, I'm going to use this to change. My calling from God is to do this, and I can use this money to change lives and to bring the life of Christ to other people. That, to me, is the most important. And, I mean, it's amazing when you see some. It's such a heartwarming, unbelievable story of God's love that it's almost hard to believe that someone could do what she did, but she did it. I mean, that's what makes it. And when you read the lives of the saints and you see these kind of things, heroic, you know, living a life of virtue heroically. That's exactly what this is.
Hmm. You know, when you think about it, she had, I mean, her sisters, too, she must have been very inspirational to them. I mean, one of her other sisters also, I think she was a younger sister, but she also was quite the philanthropist. I mean, she gave millions of dollars herself to, in the same kind of a cause for, you know, for education and similar kind of causes.
That's correct. She did. And, you know, it was, so, you know, obviously it goes back to, you know, how they were reared, you know, by their parents.
Yeah.
And that week, that twice weekly kind of serving as the food pantry and, you know, kind of the money of last resort for people who were down on their luck, that stuck with them. I mean, it's the example of, that's the domestic church in action.
Amen.
You know? And so, yeah, incredible parents and, you know, incredible family.
And that's, you know, it's so important as we have a great responsibility and we have all these saints that have gone before us that we can look to and say their lives and their love for others. It wasn't self-love, but love for others that drove them and inspired them to do these mighty works of God. And I think, you know, Francis, our Holy Father, Pope Francis, I mean, he too was living the kind of life that he encouraged us all to live, to reach out to those that are hurting, reach out to those that are broken, reach out to those that are away for many different reasons. And because he sees the potential in those that are hurting or broken or away or who don't know the truth, or maybe they would have never left the church, you know?
That's so, right. And you know, it's funny, Kathleen, you mentioned this. I've heard kind of some people have said, oh, the Pope, you know, mercy and justice is the Pope being too, you know, quote unquote, too merciful.
Yeah.
It's almost like some people who have say, well, Lord, I've followed the church all these years, and now you're going in search of all these people who are estranged and whatever. It's the story of the prodigal son, and it's the righteous brother who, you know, his other brother has come back, you know, after sinning, and he's asking for God's mercy. The father greets him with love, and then the righteous brother is just can't take it, because it's just, why are we, you know, lavishing this on people who, son, you know, that your brother was dead and now he's alive and he's been found. And so I think people have to understand that the Pope is holding close the people who certainly have always loved the church and say, quote unquote, follow the rules of the church. But he is in search of people who are hurting and bringing them back. And I think that's the beauty of his message. I mean, God is merciful, and you know, St. Catherine Drexel lived that every day of her life, you know, and it's a beautiful, merciful image, especially, you know, in this year of mercy.
Yeah. Maybe you could tell our listeners a little bit about, which I thought was for myself, just a powerful moment in her own autobiography, in her own history. When she and her sisters had that private meeting, Pope, I guess it was Leo, the 13th.
Leo the 13th.
Yeah.
Yeah, she, you know, they did, of course, they were a wealthy family, so they did a fair amount of traveling, and one year in 1887, they went to Rome on a trip, and on a pilgrimage, really, and the Pope, Pope Leo the 13th, received the sisters in a private audience. And she told the Pope personally about her own inward pull, perhaps toward contemplative life. But she also talked about the plight of the Indians in North America. And she told the Pope, you know, that could you, you know, if she were to enter a closed congregation, she might be abandoning those people that she felt God was calling her to serve, the Native Americans and the African Americans. And the Pope just, you know, she asked the Pope, could you send a congregation to America to take care of these people? And he turned the question on her, and he said, why not be a missionary yourself, my child?
I love that.
So, wow, he said, you know, I hear your story, but why don't you go do it? And so apparently, as she heard that after the audience, she went out into the anteroom, and she broke down in tears, knowing that she no longer had to wait. She wanted to go and enter a congregation and really form her own congregation, which would allow her to serve the people that she felt God was calling her to serve.
Yeah. And, of course, her order was started right here in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania.
That's right.
You know, I'm a mother of 12 children.
Wow.
And thank you. And I think if they were going to enter a life that maybe I felt would take them away, my heart would be broke, but I'd be pleased that they were following God's call in their lives. Now, she had to feel that pull. I mean, her father had died. She had a sister who died. And, you know, she had a life that was going to take her more into contemplative life in one aspect. And it must have been a lot she had to consider. She was willing not only to give up money, but also to be able to let go of her own family, what was left of it, to be able to bless a larger family of African-American children and Native American children. She had to let go of a lot, not just her money.
She did. Oh, absolutely. And, you know, and just think about it. I mean, to be able to then attract other like-minded women who, you know, thought they have a calling from God as well. I mean, she had to have an incredible prayer life, incredible faith, and really fidelity, you know, to what she felt God was telling her to do. And I mean, just the fruits of everything that she did, you know, all over the country are just amazing. I think at the time that we did the story, there were something like, I think it was like 65 separate schools in 21 states,
wow,
something like that. And in addition to, she also formed a lot of parishes, a lot of church parishes for African American Catholics. There's several in New Orleans that she helped found, helped erect a church, and then got the bishop to say, hey, can we erect a church for African Americans here. And in New Orleans, she did that in several places, and really all over the country. Yeah, that's what it is. 65 schools and 65 schools, churches, and centers in 21 states. It's amazing.
it really is. We only have a few moments before we go to the break. I, of course, as I share with you briefly, this is very close to my own heart because I've done retreat work just for the sisters. Go in and do a little retreat there for them. And so this is something very close to my own heart. For young women today, she really paved the way in so many ways. I mean, here, so many years later, now, I was over there not too long ago, not giving a retreat. I was just taking my grandchildren there to get a tour of it. And there's plenty of young vocations that are coming in, not just those that were, you know, called many years ago. And it's a vibrant order to this day, which has to be through her intercession and the inspiration she is to people and was.
That's wonderful. I was not aware of that. Yeah. That's fantastic. That's fantastic news.
I guess Philadelphia had to be shocked, for want of a better word. I mean, her father was, one of the biggest bankers. I guess they were shocked, sort of, when they found out that she was going to, let go of all the money, and which was like, what, $7 million, and enter the convent.
Incredible. Well, it just, when you hear about the story, it's just, on all levels, it's almost, as they say, incredible, unbelievable.
Yeah. If there's a thought that you And I don't know if you would be, if you can, I'm going to hold you about 10 minutes after our break if you have the time. If you don't,
sure.
Okay. We're going to go, we're going to take a little break, and
okay.
Then we're going to come back. And once again, talking with Peter Finney Jr., and we're talking about St. Catherine Drexel, and we're talking about her work, her life, and the great gift to Afro-Americans and Native Americans, that she saw such potential in them that she knew if they were educated the same as everybody else, they would be leaders. They would be very great citizens. And she did spend her life doing just that. And we've heard some of the beautiful stories from Peter. So when we come back, we'll talk a little more about that. Don't go away. And remember, the March for Life will go on no matter the weather, because we're expecting a snowstorm here. All right, don't go away. We'll be right back.
Have you ever heard of seed faith? The biblical law of sowing and reaping? Many people fail when it comes to faith for finances because they haven't planted any seed. Any farmer knows that if you want a good crop, you have to first sow the seed. The Bible speaks about seed right from the beginning in Genesis, and it's brought up all throughout the scriptures. In the second book of Corinthians, we are told that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Why not consider sowing your financial seed into In His Sign Catholic Radio, a ministry with a 30-year history? You should sow your financial seed into a ministry that produces good fruit. Luke tells us at chapter 6, verse 44, every tree is known by its fruit. You should sow your financial seeds where you're fed, be it here, your local parish, or other worthy ministries. Please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. Kathleen McCarthy and all of the staff at In His Sign, except Kathleen's administrator, donate all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010. Or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
Well, we're back again. We are speaking with Peter Finney, a reporter down there in New Orleans, and he did an article for St. Anthony's Messenger on St. Catherine Drexel, of course, before she was canonized. And he did an exclusive story. And Peter, I have to tell you, it is very well written and filled with all kinds of little tidbits, as well as information that gives you an understanding of who she was and what she was about, and that she wasn't going to be deterred. God called her. He gave her a mission, and I'm sure she ran into plenty of obstacles while she was walking in and trying to build that dream that God gave her. Maybe you could tell the people, like, did she meet prejudice or rejection, bigotry? I mean, that was the time that Ku Klux Klan were running pretty big there.
Oh, sure. I think there's a story in Texas, in Beaumont, Texas. She wanted to build something there. You know, I think either open a school or a church. And word got out that it was going to be for African Americans, and the KKK, which was very strong, objected and said, "No, you're not going to do this for these black people." And they didn't use the word blacks,
right,
of course. And then, a few days later, or shortly thereafter, a thunderstorm hit Beaumont, and a lightning struck the headquarters of the KKK and burned it down. So it was a quite visible reaction to something. She faced prejudice in New Orleans as well. I mean, when she bought the land for Xavier University, she had to do it through a third party, just not to let people know what maybe was going to happen, because those are just the realities. I mean, she had to do a lot of things kind of secretly, and then through the force of her own will and through her track record of real success. I mean, once she started doing these things and doing some successfully, people began to understand, you know, what she was all about. But in the very beginning, they didn't know, and they were saying, you know, what is she doing? You know, is she going to be a troublemaker? Why is she doing this? It's just going to bring a division within the community. And, of course, it was the exact opposite. Some of the stories I love the little intricate little details, how frugal she was.
Yeah.
I mean, she was a million, you know, how she would wear the pencils down to the nubs, and if her shoestrings snapped, she wouldn't replace the shoestring. She'd just sew the two ends of the shoelaces together. I mean, who does that?
Right.
I mean, that's really something. I haven't heard of a nun doing that. If you donated to her ministry, that money was going to go in the right spot.
That's,
you know?
Right. That's right.
So it's amazing to see what she did and all the forces that she had to overcome. And one of the very poignant stories I'll never forget is when Xavier University first built its big limestone-covered administration building, and they opened it in the 1930s. They had all kind of dignitaries there. The Archbishop of New Orleans was there to bless the facility. And rather than be on the main podium, she was up, I think, on like the second floor, looking out through the glass window at the ceremony. She did not want to be part of the ceremony so that it would draw attention to herself. I mean, she always wanted this to be, you know, for her kids, for her students, for other people. She did not want to be the center of attention.
Yeah, she was certainly a selfless person, and I mean, in every way. There are far and few between even the stories of the saints. she was the real deal, as you say, and of course all the saints were, but I mean, she was selfless to a point where you'd have to read her whole life to see just how selfless she was and how she gave all that she had, even in her older years when she was in bad health. I mean, she
That's
was
right.
always about others.
That's right. Absolutely. And just look at the, what she did is now, embedded in the hearts of thousands and thousands of people who have lived wonderful Christian Catholic lives. And it was all because of one person, following God's will and what she did. I mean, it's just awesome to see what one person could do with God's help.
Yeah, I mean, it's amazing. Actually, I just happened to, believe it or not, I'm perusing your article as I speak. But one of the things here I just saw... As I was doing that, is about the there's a wonderful statement in the Mother House Chapel, and it says, "I look up and wonder at all of God's wonderful ways, And I think to myself, what would happen to a desire that God implants on the heart if we listen and act on that desire that colors everything we do? Isn't that a message for every single person, every single baptized person?
That's right. In other words, you can certainly, prayer is such a wonderful gift, a wonderful time to be with God and to share, you know, your innermost thoughts with God. But there's also a responsibility, you know, on the part of Catholics to take that into the world and to make a difference. You know, it's not just contemplation. It's both, you know. And so what she did, she connected both the contemplative life and the works of God, you know. And so what a beautiful example she gives to everyone, to all of us. It's amazing. I go to church every Sunday with Dr. Norman Francis. He is now in his late 80s. He was the longest serving tenured college president in the United States. He was the president of Xavier University from 1968 until just this last year. And he just recently retired.
Man.
And he continues to talk about the miracle of St. Catherine Drexel. In fact, he was in Rome in 2000 and was a big part of the ceremonies for the beatification mass. And his life was changed, you know, by her. He grew up in Lafayette, where you're going to be going, he came to New Orleans to Xavier for his college education. He was the first African American law student at Loyola University, a Jesuit university in New Orleans. He was the first to graduate from Loyola University, and it was all because of Catherine Drexel.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's just incredible to see, you know, that's a real life example. And he used her story every time he went to go talk, you know, to these big corporations, you know, to get. He was always looking for money,
right?
And he would always tell the story of this nun, this heiress who gave her life, and. It was very funny because he said when he would tell the story, these big corporate bankers or whatever, they're kind of, their hearts would kind of melt, and then the money would come flowing in.
So she was up there praying before the Lord, I'm praying, sure.
That's right. She was up there praying for him, and it's incredible. It's all around incredible story.
Well, Rich, I just want to praise and thank God that you were able to spend this time with us, Peter.
Thank you.
It's been a blessing. The interview flowed so beautifully.
I wanted to tell you something. Our beloved former Archbishop, Archbishop Francis Schulte, a native of Philadelphia, priest of Philadelphia, who served as Archbishop of New Orleans from 1988 to 2002, he just recently died on January 17th, on Sunday, and his funeral will be in New Orleans next week. So, all your listeners who might live in the Philadelphia area who might know of Archbishop Schulte, he went back home after Hurricane Katrina to live in Philadelphia with Bishop McGinnis.
He's a friend of mine.
Bishop McGinnis is his real good friend, and just this last Sunday, Archbishop Schulte passed away at the age of 89. So he'll be coming home to New Orleans for his burial, and it will be in St. Louis Cathedral. So we're praying for him, and he did such a wonderful job as Archbishop of New Orleans for about 12 years.
Wow, that's very interesting. I'd love to have you back and do another story and.
Sure.
Let me know some of your assignments. You're fluent. You're easy to speak with. You're a good interview, and I love your article you did on St. Catherine Drexel. I would love, Peter, to meet. What did you say his name was down there? The first to graduate from a Jesuit.
Dr. Norman Francis. Norman Francis. He was the president of Xavier University for nearly 50 years.
Would love to meet him in person and sit down and chat with him.
He is so full of stories.
I bet.
He would talk your ear off, and he would never stop. He's a great talker, and he loves Mother Catherine. So
well, if you would be so inclined, if you could send me his contact information or send
sure.
it by email, it's real easy. Kathleen@inhissign.com.
Okay. All right.
I intend, God willing, I'd love to meet with him and talk with him. It just
That'd
stirred my heart.
I'd be glad to do that.
And God bless you and all the work that you're doing. And you're really, I can tell by talking with you, you're a man that's filled with faith. And one day, hopefully, our paths will cross. God bless
you. Thank you very much, Kathleen. I enjoyed it.
All right. God bless you now, Peter.
Same to you.
Bye-bye.
Take care. Bye-bye.
Well, my brothers and sisters, we didn't... I'm not going to take any more time. What I am going to do, because the program format was changed for Tuesday, I'm going to respond. I had a few calls to ask will I read the locution, the prophetic word that I have received from the Blessed Sacrament, that are all written in the silence of my heart. And my answer is yes. So if you're listening, yes. I just want to quickly, for everybody, the March of Life, it looks like Friday that snow's not going to come in until, you know, late. So you could be down for that march and back before the snow starts. That's what it appears. That's the messages we're getting. You're going to have maybe you've never gone before. There's buses all over different parishes. If you're even inspired at the last moment to go, then call one of the parishes, and I'm sure that you'll be able to get a seat on the bus. I just want to let you know the actual march starts at 12 o'clock always, and down at the monument, the meeting, the gathering is at 12, and the march starts at 1. It's amazing. You see all these, you know, you never get a true count on the paper or the radio or the television. They barely acknowledge it. But God sees those that have unselfishly, selfless people that have gone down to make a difference to be counted. And, you know, people, I encourage you, if you're down at the march, please call in on the way back home. The phone number is 610-527-2906. You know the number. Call in. Pull out your phone and call in and tell us some of the things that touched your heart deeply while you were there. I want to go over this because I think this is awesome. First off, Carly Fiorina is going to be, she's a real pro-life businesswoman. How I wish she would get more traction. She is a voice for life, regardless of what it has cost her. She didn't count the price. She wasn't wishy-washy. She spoke out loud and clear, and the world heard her. Please, I just want to encourage you, if you're going down there, she is going to be one of the speakers. Carly Fiorina, we know she's running for President of the United States. Also, Senator Joni Ernst, Representative Chris Smith, Senator Katrina Jackson. Now, that's a senator that's a Democrat that's pro-life. So all these, Joni Ernst, Chris Smith is awesome. Just a fabulous, outspoken man for life. Please, look at all the people that are going to be down there. By the way, Matt Burke, he used to play with the Ravens. He was a Super Bowl champ. He's going to be one of the speakers. I could go on and on. But woman I had here on the program, a woman that has gone to my retreats, a beautiful woman, Jules Green. She is also going to be there as representing Silent No More campaign. So please, if you've never gone before, or if you have gone, you're making a difference, my brothers and sisters. You're standing up for life. And I said Sunday at my dinner, Wake Up America dinner, if we do not get the message of life from every womb to the tomb, every child created in the likeness and image of our God. If we stamp out that life, we are stamping out the life of God, because they are created in His likeness and His image. No child should be murdered in the womb. And that womb becomes then a tomb. Only God is the author of all life. And so, once again, you know, maybe you can't go down. A lot of people can't for different reasons. If you cannot be there this year, I myself can't be there this year. It's only about the fourth one I've ever missed in 43 years. It saddens me that I can't be there this year, but I can't. But I just want to say to you, it's the message is starting to penetrate. Eyes are being opened, hearts are being softened to the truth that these children are being murdered in their mother's womb. It becomes a tomb. Please do what you can. If you can't go down, join in solidarity with all those who will be praying for the marchers, the weather, that they go safely and come back safely. So my brothers and sisters, again, I just want to tell you that the rally starts at 12 o'clock p.m. and the march itself will start at 1 p.m. at the monument. God bless each of you who are going down. I'm just going to have enough time to read part of this. This is 5 years ago. This from the silence of my heart. And I hope the words that God has spoken to my heart, I hope they touch your hearts. Children, 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 when will you begin to understand the urgency of which I speak? I have tried to prepare you. I have tried to encourage you. I say it again to you now. We need many more, many, many more to come into the vineyard and labor for souls. And do you know what? Do you know what stops you more times than not? Do you know why you hesitate? It's because you're depending on yourself. You're depending on your gifts. You're depending on your words. You're depending on your healing touch. You're depending on your forgiveness. You see, it's not about you. It's about me in you. Working through you, touching others through you. For all that I am, my people, I give freely to you. All that I am, I give freely to you. It doesn't depend on you. And so the enemy robs you of working and laboring in the vineyard. Do not let the enemy steal and rob the power of the Spirit that I have placed within you to go out and touch others' lives and make a difference. The enemy comes to rob and to steal the seed that's been planted within you so that you won't be able to take it out to others. Again, I say to you, children, I speak with urgency. Life is a process, and all of you, every single one of you, all of humanity, are in the process. And I ask you to remember that it does not depend on you. Do not worry about it. Do not think about your doubts, your fears. Do not think you're not gifted. Do not think that others could do it better. Do not be filled with fear or trepidation. Do not be filled with doubts. Do not think for one moment, not even one second, that I cannot use you. Do not think you're not good enough, not smart enough, not wise enough. Do not think you do not have the gifts that's necessary to cooperate with my grace, to cooperate with my Spirit at work in you, bringing the gift of salvation to others. The gift that you've received. You see, I look, I see no hopeless cases. You see many. I look and I see no one that cannot be helped, healed, renewed, restored, forgiven, brought comfort and peace, and the realization that they are loved fully and completely. But you look, you see hard hearts. You judge that they cannot be saved. You see cold and indifference in their hearts. But I tell you this time to remember that I yearn for their hearts as much as I yearn for yours. That every single soul is important. I died for each and every single person. Not for one of you. Not for some of you. Not even for most of you. I died for each of you. For all of you. So I say to you now, be aware of my power at work in you. Be aware of my grace that is sufficient, my children. My grace at work in you that will speak forth my words when the time is necessary. Be aware of the power that is at work in you. The power of my Holy Spirit reaching out to others, touching, healing, loving, forgiving, and bringing hope. Bringing peace, bringing unity in families where Satan has come to destroy them. Families that are being pulled apart, believing in lies. You see, I would not have that unity broken. And so, who do I send? I send you. I send you if you're willing to go. You will be effective when you realize that my power at work in you can do more than you think or imagine. You limit me, you know. You see, I do not limit you because I know that I can work in you and through you for my good pleasure. But now I say, open your heart and invite me into the deepest recesses of your being. Will you do that? Will you allow me to enter into you, into the deepest recesses of your heart? Do you think that you have come this day to just be filled with gifts, grace for yourself? Oh no, I assure you. I fill you with gifts and graces and power for others. Receive this truth and grow in wisdom. Have I not brought you to a place where you can grow? Where you can flourish in the spirit, where you can find hope and peace in the midst of turmoil. I wish others to find this peace, my children. I wish others to open themselves up to grace, to cooperate with the power of the Holy Spirit who has been in them since baptism. Yes, you, I want to use you. So do not think it depends on your gifts, your talents, your wisdom, or your knowledge. For it depends on me, moving in you and through you. That's why I say it's my good pleasure, because it pleases me to fill you with every grace and blessing. My brothers and sisters, open your heart, your mind, and your spirit to the living God at work in you. He has a mighty work for you to do. All he needs is your yes, just like Our Lady. She gave her yes, and he did the rest. And just as he was conceived in her womb, he will impregnate each one of us when we surrender and give him our yes, that we can take all that he has given us out into a world that is in need. If you're away from the church, come on home. We're not complete without you. You are missed. This is a time, a clarion call going out to the church. Come home. Come back. For it is here that you will find peace and healing and reconciliation. It is in the church that you will be fed and nourished and forgiven. My brothers and sisters, until we meet again, God willing, I will see you tomorrow. Let not your heart be troubled. And again, please pray for all those that will be traveling in inclement weather for safety. and that they will make an incredible difference in the world by their witness. May all of us who will not be there be one in the Spirit with them by praying with them and for them. And please call into the station and share what that day has meant in your life. God bless you.